Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're here with us to worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share a couple of announcements as we begin this morning, and then we will go right to a prayer and our song service. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be back here for some more Bible study and prayer and worship together. I hope that you'll be able to join us for that. I'll be speaking from Acts chapter 17, spending some time in the book of Acts today, it appears. So we're going to look forward to seeing Paul's ministry in Thessalonica in the first 9 verses of chapter 17. Wednesday night, you can see our activities there as normal. We have our Wednesday dinner started back up. If it's at all a problem for you to try to squeeze in dinner and then come to Wednesday night prayer meeting or Kids for Truth, Your problems are entirely solved. All you do is you show up here at 5:45, you eat dinner, and then just walk down the hall to church, okay? So hope that you will join us for that and take advantage of that opportunity. It looks like we're going to have a little pizza this time. My wife does that once a month or so she's not cooking every Wednesday for everybody. And Laura doesn't get a break, though. Where's Laura? She's bringing... Oh, she's in the nursery, so she's hearing me on this talk about her in public. But she'll bring the salad and any desserts that she can pick up, and we'll enjoy those as well. So we're thankful for those ladies serving us that way. So Kids for Truth and prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesday night. Men's prayer fellowship is on Saturday, and then we have some other things coming up on the calendar. September 29 is our fifth Sunday of the month activities, so we have a special evangelistic focus in the morning worship service. Please, that's next week, bring anybody that you can find to come and listen to the preaching of the word, neighbors and family and so on. And as I have said, if you sometimes find yourself tongue-tied or don't know what to say to someone, I'll help you. If you just bring them within the range of my voice, I will tell them how they can be saved and be sure of a home in heaven and a life with Christ. Also, then, next Sunday evening, we have our Singspiration with Hiawatha Bible Church. I hope you'll be able to join us for that in the evening. That's at 6:30, and that will be up there at Hiawatha this time. And then you can see there about our October potluck and communion the first Sunday in 2 weeks from now. At the end of October, early November, we're looking forward to a ministry from Pastor Wilfred Matham, who will be in the United States from South Africa. You know, he teaches at the International College of Bible and Missions, and he will be spending some days with us teaching our Bible conference there November 1, 2, 3, somewhere in there, whatever that first weekend is. And then I just put a little extra note here in the bulletin to encourage you to pray. If you would like more answers to prayer, one of the best ways to do that is to ask more things to be answered. So please be in prayer. We had a good week of prayer a couple of weeks ago. There are still some the sheets that I use to kind of accumulate all the prayer requests we had over the 5 days. On the desk in the hallway, and then our normal prayer sheet that Joyce Cartwright produces for us is also out there for this week. That's updated every week. And so take those, and if you're not able to come to meet with us on for men's prayer or for the corporate prayer on Wednesday, make sure that you're praying for those things. Pray for every aspect of our church ministry and trust God to do great things through yourself and also through the church as we minister together. I'm going to hold the announcements right there, but let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning as we open our service. It is, O Lord, indeed the case that the Lamb of God is worthy of all power and glory and honor and blessing and might and dominion above every name that is named, among all the kindreds and tribes and tongues and families of the earth. For He, O God our Father, was the one whom you sent. He came to die, to give himself a sacrificial offering, to stand in our place, that we might have the benefit and blessing of eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, because his name is the greatest name, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, come before you this morning and we confess his name now. We love to do so, to confess him before men because of the great and marvelous things that he has done for us, each as individuals and as a church and as part of the universal church, that which is over the face of the whole earth, all born again, Bible believing, true believers, true Christians. Lord, we come to worship him and you through the power, presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask that this morning those things will occur and that you will be pleased with the ongoing of this service. May you remove every mundane distraction, every useless thing and thing of no value, that our hearts will be attentive, that our minds will be keen, that we will be desirous of the things of God. With great eagerness will we hear and listen to the preaching of your word, participate in the song service and everything else that goes on this morning. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to hymn number 806 as we begin this morning. 806, The Lamb is Worthy Indeed. And Brother Yanga will come and lead us in our songs.
Let's stand as we sing together. 806, Worthy is the Lamb. Next hymn together, 190. Hymn number 190, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice in thanks and sing and triumph ever.
If you have your Bible this morning with you, which I hope you do, would you please turn it to Genesis chapter 22? Pastor Odell, who will be speaking this morning again, suggested that we read this portion of Scripture to prepare ourselves for the message that he will bring. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. The book of beginnings. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father... And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I'd like to ask you to join me in our time of pastoral prayer as I pray with you and for you and on our behalf together before the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we return again to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for the reading again of this passage of Scripture. It has been some time since we have been publicly in that section of your word. And we look forward to hearing what our brother will share with us about it this morning. It certainly convicts us, O God, to ask ourselves, what are we willing to offer to you if you were to ask for us to offer even the most precious possession that we have? Father, help us to be of the mind this morning that whatever you ask of us, we will be obedient, that we will delight in your word, that we will just revel in your promises, that we will trust and obey your statutes and your commandments, that we will heed what thus says the Lord. Father, I want to pray in thanksgiving to you this morning for the opportunities of the gospel that you have given to each one of us this past week. Whether it was, as our brother taught us this morning, to testify of what you have done for us, or to ask a person if they will believe and share the gospel with them and try to persuade, if we could, them to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. We thank you, Lord, for salvation that has come to any house this week associated with our church. I thank you for the young fellow who received Christ this past week or late last week as a result of the ministry of this church. God, we ask that you will work in his life and the life of those to whom we have shared the gospel as well. Father, I want to pray in thanksgiving too for your provision to us of Christian spouses. Thank you, Lord, for husbands and wives. Thank you for marriages in our church. We pray that they will be strong, and that if there is an area of weakness, that they will seek spiritual help. Father, I pray that in any case where that is the situation, that both partners will be willing and desirous to find help at the mouth of the servant of God and not at the mouth of the secular psychologist or counselor, that instead of going to Egypt, we will stay within the fold. Father, I want to pray for our children to be faithful. I want to pray for our parents to help them to know that they are supposed to be Christians first and everything else after that. Help us to realize, O God, that while bodily exercise does have a little profit, that godliness is profitable for all things, for the life which now is and of that which is to come. Father, help us to keep our children away from sin. Help us to be able to understand that we have the power, ability, and responsibility to say no to them. Help us to keep them away from addiction, whether that is through substances or technology. Father, I want to pray that you will help us as we minister to our children and Kids for Truth, and in the Sunday school and junior church program as well, that they will not find it possible to leave this church when they're 18 to go to college or wherever they head to and not know sound doctrine and to not know what God requires of them, but help it to be just ubiquitous here, everywhere present, that they may not miss it. Father, I want to pray for the littlest ones among us as well. We thank you, Lord, for seeing little Gabriel Monty today. We ask your richest blessing upon this little one and for Becky and for the entire family. And we pray also, Lord, for the Reeves and for their new little addition also. We pray for Ashley and pray that you will help and strengthen and encourage her as well, as she soon will be added to that number who are bringing little ones into the church. We ask, Father, for the ministry in Howell, that you will pour out a blessing upon that work, that you will send souls who need Christ to Brother Bennett and to the Yangas and to the Montes and all that are involved there, that they would have the opportunity, the glorious opportunity, to share Christ with them and see a new soul born again into the family of God. We pray too, Lord, for our missions outreach extended out from this nation to other lands, for Grace, a dental and medical mission, and their desire to plant churches in those areas where they are. We ask, Lord, for this clinic in Benin, that you will open and close the doors as appropriate for them. And then this morning, Lord, just one more petition, if you would. Allow our brother who is speaking this morning, Pastor Odell, to be filled with your Spirit and to speak powerfully, and may the Spirit of God convict and bring to our hearts those things that need to be changed in our lives. May those who have ears to hear indeed hear what the Spirit of God says to the church this morning through the ministry of the Word of God. And we trust you to do something great in our midst. Lord, you are worthy of our worship and praise and honor. And the best way we know how this morning, we grant to give that to you. Help us where we are weak. Take away our bent towards sinning. And help us to be pure, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. We pray in his name and with much thanksgiving. Amen. I'm going to invite JL to come and share with us her offertory. And while she's doing that, if the men would come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work here. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, JL. May God be praised through that offering of music. I want to ask Brother Widgeon if he will lead us in prayer to thank God for the offering that you have provided and that it may be used well for the glory of God. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us that way. I'm going to invite the ladies' ensemble if they'll come now, and they're going to be offering the triune prayer.
Take our hymn books and turn to 413 for our next song together. We'll stand as we sing 413, My Father Planned It All. The children can be dismissed to junior church as we sing.
What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er it be My Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow. Shadows may break and flee. 'Twill be the way He chooses. The Father's plan for me. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. He guides my faltering footsteps along the weary way. For well He knows the pathway will lead to endless day. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all.
Thank you. You may be seated.
We're glad this morning to have Pastor John Odell, who was up until recently ministering at Dexter Gospel Church, and we are greatly privileged to have him with us this morning. I took the opportunity to invite him a couple of weeks ago, and he graciously accepted my invitation on all of your behalf, and it's been a blessing already for me today, and I look forward to sitting down there where you are and listening to the preaching this morning. I did put a sheet of mostly blank sheet in your bulletin there, one side for Sunday school notes, the other side for this morning service, with a little title on there according to what Pastor Odell had told me earlier in the week that he was going to be sharing with us. So please take advantage of that. Jot down some notes. The recording should be available later today or tomorrow if you want to listen to that and fill in any notes that you might have missed. Brother, we sit here waiting the Word of God at your mouth. We're not sitting here as critics or, well, how's he compared to Pastor Matt or whatever. We're looking for how you preach compared to the Word of God, and we're looking forward to the Word from you. So please come and share with us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor, so much for inviting me on your behalf. It's an honor to be here this morning. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is a kaleidoscope of truth. Now, for the younger people in here, let me explain what a kaleidoscope is. Some of us older people, we know very well. A kaleidoscope is a cylinder, and at one end you have a hole that you look through, and at the other end there's a series of mirrors and a series of either pieces of glass or stone or what, various colors. And as you look through the kaleidoscope, particularly as you're facing a light, makes beautiful pattern at the end of your cylinder. But then when you turn it just a little bit, the stones or the glass or whatever fall in a different pattern and makes a whole different beautiful scene. And that is the case with Genesis chapter 22. And now, one of the problems that we often have in preaching from chapter 22 is we switch back and forth between the truths. I'm going to try to stay focused on one of the truths this morning, that of the testing of our faith. But as we turn the kaleidoscope of truth just a little bit, there is a sub-theme that goes through here. Now, when I say sub-theme, I do not necessarily mean that it is less important. but it is not the primary instruction of chapter 22. But the sub-theme here is that of the sacrificial atonement of Christ. It is a message of type. As we look at the sub-theme, Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Jesus Christ is a type of His only begotten Son, whom He loved. And Christ then is taken to the mount for sacrifice. You twist the kaleidoscope just a little more towards the end of the story, and you see a third theme, and it is the theme of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The primary theme, however, is that of the testing of our faith. And here in this theme, Abraham is an example of all believers. And his son Isaac is an example of that which we hold dearest in our life. And really the question that is asked is, do we trust God more than our love for that precious thing that we have in our life? And that's really the test that is made here. That's what we want to look at this morning from Genesis chapter 22. I would say to you that if we have time, we'll go back and try to at least outline the sub-theme, but I'm wiser to know that we will not have time because I know how long I preach. So we'll just stick with the main theme this morning, the testing of our faith. Before we do, let's bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we open up now that spiritual manna from heaven, your word, that strengthens us, that nourishes us. But Lord, it isn't just your word, the sacred page. Our prayer is that we might see you behind that sacred page. Might we get a glimpse of your glory? Might we get a glimpse of your character? And might it build within us a stronger faith and trust in you? And those trials and those tests that we're going through in life right now that seem to be so hard, as we see you, may we find them much lighter to carry. May we see them in a new light through your word this morning. Bless now the preaching of your word. Through your Holy Spirit, minister it in a practical way to each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 22, the first thing that we notice in the chapter and verse 1 is the fact that what we are about to read is indeed a test. Now, the reality is that you and I know it is a test because God tells us that in His Word, but Abraham does not know it. And it's important for us to keep that in mind because it makes a difference in understanding Abraham's response. And it is also instructive for us as we respond to the tests of life. Because the reality is that the test in life that we have, God has not given us a passage of Scripture that describes the end of what we're going to face. We are in Abraham's place, and that is, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And our trust must be built upon God's Word, not upon our knowledge of the end result. And the reality is that as Abraham faces this test, one of the things that makes it so hard is that he doesn't know what's going on except what God's told him. And God tells him, just a little bit each step of the way. We see an amazing faith in God in Abraham's response. The fact is that Abraham has not always been this strong in faith. You'll notice in verse 1, it says that this comes after these things. After what things? Well, the temptation would be to just limit it to what we read in chapter 21. But I really think that verse 1 of chapter 22 reaches clear back to the very beginning of Abraham's story as it is given to us in the book of Genesis. Abraham's story, as it is given to us, is really a series of several tests along the way. Some he passes, and some he fails. Abraham is known in the Scripture as a man of faith. He's often held up as an example of a man of faith. But the reality is, there are times when his faith failed. I'm glad that that is recorded. I'm glad it is not only the successes that God gives us, but the failures as well, because it would be mighty discouraging in our Christian life if we looked at a man like Abraham, and we fail so often. He never failed, if that's the way that it were written. It would be easy for us to sit back and say, well, what's the use of even trying? But we see a man like Abraham, a man who is described in the Scripture similar to the way that Elijah is described, a man after like passions as ourselves. He was just a man like you and me. He had his strengths, he had his weaknesses, he had his successes, he had his failures, and yet through it all, God used it all to strengthen him and direct him and use him. And God can do the same for you and me if we learn the lessons. So after these things, we go back and we see really the story in the Bible is laid out according to the series of tests that Abraham faced. Genesis chapter 12, really, it starts off telling us about the step of faith that, or the test of faith that he had to leave home and go to a country that God would show him. I find it very interesting that as you read Genesis chapter 12, as Abraham is called to leave his home, that God makes no promise at that point to give Abraham anything. When you read the Scripture, all it says is that God says, go to a place that I will show you. We find ourselves often in that place in life where God is leading us. We don't know what the end is going to be, but we must be faithful in following Him whether we know the end or whether we don't. We go on and we find that the next test he has in the rest of chapter 12 and into chapter 13 is the test of a famine. By this point, God has already promised Abraham that he would give him the land that he is dwelling in at this point. But the test is, will he trust God not only to give him the land, but to keep the land for him, keep him safe and provide for him in that land? And God sends the test of a great famine. And Abraham fails. Abraham runs off to Egypt because he thinks he is better off in Egypt than he will be in the land that God has given him. You see, the reality is that God doesn't provide our needs often ahead of time. God often works in our life. The way he worked with the widow who was faithful in feeding Elijah, and that is, he merely keeps our barrel with enough in it to meet the daily needs that we have. What is the Lord's Prayer? Not give us this year and all of our needs for the next 10. The Lord's Prayer is give us this day our daily needs. And that is most often how God works. It is a test of faith to be faithful to Him and to trust in Him when we do not see the abundance that is out there in front of us. And that's where Abraham failed. He ran to Egypt. As a result, he got himself caught up in a lie about his wife to save his own skin. He was willing to sacrifice her in order to save his own skin. And when it comes about, he is rebuked by a heathen ruler because of his lack of faith in God. He has to come back now and start over again in the land that God had given him. Then we hurry along to the next test, and then we find there is conflict in Genesis chapter 13 between Abraham and his nephew Lot over grazing land. And really what is being tested here is Abraham's values. What's really most important to him? Is his own idea of wealth and his own idea of his what's good for him more important than anything else? And Abraham shows that he was a generous man and he was willing to let Lot have the better portion. And he would take what's left over, trusting God to meet his needs rather than depending on his immediate circumstances. He didn't value himself above everyone else. And then we go on in chapter 14 and we find that Abraham is tested in battle. There's a confederation of five different kings who have gathered and joined their armies together to do battle against five cities of the plain, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. They came in and they overran the cities and carried the men off. Well, by this time, Lot is living in the city of Sodom. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And word gets back to Abraham that this has taken place. Abraham gathers together an army of 318 of his servants. And he goes after this large army that is a joint effort of five different kings. And he is victorious. He had the faith to believe that the battle was the Lord's. And he put it in God's hands. And God gave him the victory. And then shortly after that, we find a test of wealth or riches. The king of Sodom made an offer in Genesis chapter 14 to Abraham and said to Abraham, you can have the spoils because you were the one that won the victory in this battle. And Abraham said to him, I want no part of that. I don't want people to say that you've made me rich. I want them to know that my well-being depends on my God, not upon you. And so he passed another test. And then we have the test of waiting, and this is probably the hardest test of all. He'd been promised several times that he would have a son, and from that son, there would be nations that would come forth as his posterity. And he waited, and he waited, and no son came. And finally, his wife came up with a scheme and said, look, take Hagar. By the way, Hagar would never have been in the story if Abraham had not failed in the famine test and gone down to Egypt in the first place. It's amazing how often our failures come back to haunt us much later. Even when we think that we've gotten through our failure and everything is okay, there's often little ways that it comes back to haunt us. And Sarah had the scheme that Abraham would take Hagar and father a child by Hagar, and Sarah would adopt the child, and they would raise the boy as their own, as Abraham and Sarah's, and that he would then fulfill God's promise. But that was never God's plan and never God's promise. It was a failure of waiting on Abraham's behalf. Then there's a period of comfort. Well, I should say there's one other test before the period of comfort, and that is, what do we do with the Ishmael, the son of the failure in waiting on the Lord? And even though it grieved Abraham deeply, God said to Abraham, you have to send Ishmael away. Now, God did not abandon Ishmael. But Ishmael could not stay in the house. Abraham had to get rid of him. You look over in chapter 21 in verse 11 and you find how grieved Abraham was in all of this. It was not easy for him to do, but he did it. He sent Ishmael away. Then there was a period of comfort. There was a period of time when things were going well for Abraham. He had his son Isaac by now. God's promise seemingly had been fulfilled, and things were going well. And yet the greatest test was yet to come. In other words, we should never think that we've gotten to the place where we are beyond the testing of God. We should never get to the place where we think that we have grown in our faith to the point that it is as strong as it is ever going to get. God has a way of humbling us. God has a way of showing us our weaknesses. God has a way of touching us, not for the purpose of hurting us, but for the purpose of strengthening us, of stretching our faith, of helping us to be more of what we ought to be so that He can use us more. The Lord talks about being the vine and we being the branches in John chapter 15. And you're more than likely familiar with the passage in John chapter 15 where it talks about the fact that He prunes back some of those branches. But the interesting thing is that when you read John chapter 15, the branches He prunes back are the branches that are bearing fruit. It's not the branches that are barren that it talks about pruning or cutting back. It's the branches that are bearing fruit. And what is the purpose? So that they might bear more fruit. And God's testing of our faith is for the purpose of making us more effective in our life for Him, in our service for Him. And so after a period of comfort in Abraham's life, a time when it would be easy to sit back and say, I got it made now, I can just kind of drift on into glory from here, he realized there is no drifting in the Christian life. And God sent a test after these things. The fact is that God builds our faith through tests. It doesn't seem like it to us. I'm sure that this test in Abraham's life did not seem like God was using it to strengthen him. It seemed like an evil, I am sure, to Abraham, just as the tests are often in our life. But the fact is that God intends those things which are difficult for us to bear, those trials which are so hard on us, that bring such pain in our life, are meant for good. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Not just the good things in life. Not just the things that we consider to be blessings. But those things that we would prefer that God didn't bring. Those things that we struggle with. Those things that are hard to bear. God uses those to produce good in our life. Now, not not all things are good, but the promise is that God will use all things for good. Just recently, in one of my son's church, a little five-year-old boy, just this past week, died from a brain tumor. How in the world can a five-year-old's death be good? It's not. But if their faith, the parents' faith, will be in a God of grace and glory, He will use even that to produce good. We don't have to claim that everything in life is good. We just have to know that God will use it for good. The example we have, the wonderful example that we have, is Joseph, again, here in the book of Genesis. As he gets down to the very end of his life, after his father Jacob dies, his brothers are concerned now that Joseph, without the restraint of their father, is going to turn on them. And they come begging him for mercy. And Joseph merely says to them, "What you did, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You see, we complain and we moan about what people do to us that isn't fair. Well, I got news for you. Nothing in this life is fair. If you expect it to be fair, you're living a delusional life. The thing that gives us encouragement, the things that gives us strength, the thing that gives us peace is knowing that there is a God who is greater than the unfairness in this world, and God will use that unfairness for good, even if it is meant for evil in our life. And so we have here Abraham, who has to learn that God builds faith through the test. And we find that in these tests that God is incrementally building his faith, step by step. Abraham would not have been ready to offer up his only son, Isaac, early on. He had to build up to that. And he built up through that test. Now you say, well, what is our part? Well, the fact is, we grow faith by exercising faith. Exercise what faith you have, and your faith will grow. Faith is not one of those things that you either have it or you don't. Faith is a very dynamic thing. It's a changing thing. It grows with experience, with time, with God's testing. I think of the man in Mark chapter 9. He has a son that is demon-possessed, and the demon that possesses his son is trying to destroy his son, sometimes throws his son in the fire and sometimes in the water. And the son has these fits where he foams at the mouth and he just out of control, out of his own control and under the control of this demon. The father comes first to the disciples in Mark chapter 9. The disciples aren't able to do anything for him. So finally he gets to the Lord himself. And he says to the Lord, "If you can, will you help him?" And the Lord says, "If you believe, all things are possible if you believe." And the response of the man who has brought his son is very instructive for us, because the response in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Have you ever been there in life? I've been there a lot of times. I really don't have the faith to get through it, but I exercise what little faith I do. And I find that once I have gone through, my faith is stronger the next time. Our part is to exercise what faith we have. And God helps us to grow in our faith so we become more and more useful to Him in life. Now, we can notice something else here in verse 1 and verse 2. And I don't want us to miss it. It's so easy to overlook this part of this story because there's so many dramatic truths and facts in this story that we overlook sometimes the simple things, the obvious things. But you notice in verse 1, God said unto Abraham. God said unto Abraham. You notice in verse 2, once again it says, and he, that is God, said, take now thy son. You see, the foundation of faith is God's word. That is what underlies everything that is in this chapter. If you miss that, you've missed the lesson of this chapter. If you're looking for your faith to be built on something else other than God's word, you're going to fail over and over and over again. We are all familiar, I am sure, with Romans 10:17. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. That's the foundation, the very foundation of our faith. One of the things that is interesting in the beginning of this story are the things that are not mentioned, not just the things that are mentioned. There are two things that are not mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, and I think it is well worth taking note of what is not there. Number one, the first thing that is not there is an explanation for why God gave this test. God didn't explain himself. Unfortunately, back in the days of Genesis, God hadn't had the opportunity to read all of the modern books on child rearing that we have today. He didn't know that you had to explain everything to your children. He just had the books that my parents had when they raised me. Their stock answer for everything was, because I said so. And that's exactly what God is saying here to Abraham. God is saying to Abraham, you don't need an explanation. I said it. You do it. Period. The fact is that we must ask ourselves the question, will we obey even when we don't understand? Because that's where we are most of the time. We don't understand. We don't know why things happen. But will we obey anyway? Will we be faithful anyway, even when we don't understand? The reality is that there were many human arguments against obeying this command of the Lord. There was the emotional argument, and that is, he loved his son. God acknowledged that when God called him to offer Isaac. He said, take your son. And in case Abraham wasn't sure which son he was talking about, he said, your only son, Isaac, the one you love, take him and sacrifice him. I don't know, even at this point in my life, if I could obey that command. I have two sons of my own. And for God to say to me, take one of the two sons that you have and deliberately sacrifice them, I'm not sure I could do it. Now, I ought to hasten to add here that God gives us the grace to do what we need to do when we need to do it and not before. Do you ever find yourself in a position where you look at someone and you see them going through a trial in life, and they seem to have a peace in their life about it, and we say, boy, I don't know if I could do that. Well, the reason you don't know if you could do that is because God hasn't given you the grace, because you don't need that grace. They do. So God does give us the grace when we need it. But the point is that as I stand here today, without the special grace of God, I would say if God came to me and said, sacrifice one of your two sons, I don't know how I would respond today. Now, I would pray that my faith would be strong enough and I would be open enough to God's grace that I would do what he would tell me to do. But Abraham had every reason not to do what God told him to do because he loved his son. But there wasn't only that. There is the argument of being contrary to promise. Abraham could have said to the Lord, well, Lord, you promised Isaac to me. You promised him not once, but many different times. And you promised that I would have nations that would be my posterity through my son Isaac. And if I kill Isaac now, all of that is done away with. There's that argument. There's the argument of morality. This type of thing, even according to God's word, is evil. God has made it clear in his word that sacrificing your children is an evil thing. And it appears as though God is asking Abraham to do something evil. And Abraham could say, well, wait a minute, God. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem to harmonize with all that I know about you and all that you've told me. Lots of arguments. The ethical argument. God, how are you better than any of the other gods of the people around me if I do this? So it takes great faith to do what God tells us to do, even when we don't understand, and even when there are lots of reasons for not doing what God tells us to do. You know, I find it interesting how often people can rationalize disobedience to God and make it sound even very pious. But disobedience is disobedience no matter how we try to explain it away. The next thing I noticed that is missing is not only an explanation from God, but what is missing is how Abraham felt about what he had to do. There's no description here at all about what Abraham felt. He just obeyed. It's as simple as that. You see, I find in our world today, we put far too much emphasis on feeling, on emotion. I find that even many church services today are geared towards emotion. Many people come to church and they get a little bit of preaching and a whole lot of singing because they want to sing choruses that'll get them all worked up and feeling good. And then they go home and it lasts for a few days and then they wear out and then they have to come back and get a second emotional fix. But the fact is that faith is not based on what we feel. Faith is based on obeying God's word, whether we feel like it or whether we don't. I can tell you, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I attended church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 9 months before I was born. It never occurred to me in all of my childhood and youth to ever say to my parents, you know, I don't feel like going to church today. It just didn't work that way. I knew I was going. It didn't depend on how I felt. Now, I can tell you, my wife can tell you, there were Sundays when I woke up and I would rather have crawled back in bed and I was the pastor. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God's word says and what we how we respond to what he says. We don't need all of this emotional stuff that is so prevalent in today's world. Most of modern psychology is based on emotion rather than on doing what is right because it is right. No emotion here, no explanation of what he felt. In fact, you find in verse 3 that the minute he was given the command, Abraham got up early in the morning and started doing what needed to be done. He saddled his donkey. He cut the wood and got that prepared. He got everything prepared, and then he took off early in the morning. Obedience demands that we do immediately what God tells us to do. That's how our faith grows. Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 2 because we're coming back. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 2 because this is one of two New Testament passages that deal in some length with this experience in Abraham's life. One of the passages, and we'll refer to it in a moment, is in Hebrews. The other one is here in James chapter 2. And this is a passage that is often misunderstood. But look, if you will, at James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Skip on down to verse 20. What wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, notice in verse 18 that what James is talking about is the profession of faith and the proof of genuine faith. He is not saying here that we are saved by faith and works. Salvation is by grace through faith without works. That's clear. But what he's talking about here is the profession of faith. He said, you say you have faith. Show me. You show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. I will prove how genuine my profession of faith is by what I do. That's what we're called to do. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham, it doesn't matter what he felt. Abraham got up early in the morning and he proved by what he did how genuine his faith really was. The fact is that faith is based upon action. Genuine faith is based upon action and not simply emotion. We really have to hurry up here. Notice, if you will, we'll skip on down to verse 5 in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the New King James Version says donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Notice the word worship here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, that's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. And notice that worship is not used in connection or context simply of singing. Sometimes we get the idea that that's all that worship is, that we worship at the beginning of the service when we sing, and then that's it. The truth is, we show God's worth by our actions whenever our actions are submissive and obedient to Him. It's as much, if not more, an act of worship to give your tithe in the offering as it is to stand and sing the congregational songs. The fact is that I find in the world today too many people try to associate with a church based on whether that church makes them feel good or not. Whether they get all emotional, whether they laugh a lot at sermons. I find that a lot of sermons today, if you watch them on TV and elsewhere, are really, you take a phrase from a verse and then you tell about 10 different funny stories and people laugh and they cry and they leave and they felt that somehow or another God has spoken to them, but they really learned nothing. It's all been emotional. And they say, we've worshiped God. The fact is that worship is seen here in the context of submissiveness and obedience. Every act of submissiveness and obedience is an act of worship. Why? It demonstrates the worth of our God. That's the first context of worship here. Not only did Abraham in verse 5 said, the lad and I will go and worship, but you'll notice that he says that we will come again to you. Write down the reference, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. For time's sake, we won't turn to it. But those two verses in Hebrews chapter 11 clearly tell us that when Abraham made this statement, he was expecting his son to be resurrected from the dead. Now, that doesn't seem like all that big of a thing to us because we've read about other people who've been resurrected, like Lazarus, and we've read about the resurrection of the Lord, and it's very commonplace to us. But put yourself in Abraham's place. This is something that's never been done before. Abraham has no context in which to believe that somehow a dead body will rise again. But somehow he believes that his God is great enough that God can do what's never been done before. God can do what we have nothing in our experience to expect him to do. He can do it. How often do we find ourselves in the middle of a test of life and we say to ourselves, I do not see how in the world this can work out. I don't see how in the world we can find a solution to this problem. Your problem is you're looking at the problem and not your God. I think of Job. Job, for the first 37 chapters of the book about him, does hardly anything but ask why. Why, Lord? Why? Why, Lord? Why? Finally, chapter 38, God shows up and he speaks to Job. And when you read the remaining chapters of the book of Job from chapter 38 on, one of the things that should catch your attention is the fact that God never answers Job. Never explains himself. What does God do? God asked Job a series of questions that are designed to make Job look at God and how majestic and great his God is. Because when we see God for who he is and what he is, we realize that he is greater than any problem we can face in life. And we can live at peace in the greatest trial because we have a great God. Look at me, God says. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God is so great, so majestic. Notice verse 8. Job, in the last few minutes we have, forgive me if I keep mixing Abraham and Job up. Abraham says to God, as Isaac comes to him and says, I see all the stuff for sacrifice, but I don't see the lamb. Abraham says what? God will provide. Now listen, he says that before God provides. You see, we think we have a great faith if we give testimony to what God has done. But a great faith testifies to what God can and will do before He does it. The fact is that you look at the story of Israel as they're on their way to the promised land and their faith fails. And what do? They gripe and they grumble at every step of the way. And what does God do? God says, because your faith failed and you griped and grumbled all this time, you're going to go around for 40 years. I heard a song one time along that theme. God said to Israel, according to the song, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. And I wonder how often in our lives, in the time of testing and trial, we don't have to take another lap around Mount Sinai because all we do is gripe and grumble and complain about what's going on rather than praising a great God who can do what He's never done before, something that we have no reason to expect, but somehow He will touch our life, solve our problem, and get us through. That's a God worth praising. God is greater than any problem we face, and that's what Abraham found. I need to hurry up. Verses 10 and 11. I keep saying I have to hurry up, but I don't hurry up, do I? I just keep saying I've got to hurry up, so you'll think I'm going to hurry up. I'm just about done. I told you wouldn't have time for the subtext, didn't I? Verses 10 and 11, we find Abraham on the mountain. He has his knife raised, ready to plunge. I have given a term to what some Christians do in our life, and I call it the Abrahamic complex. And what it is what I mean by that, I should say, is there are some Christians who are willing to raise the knife as long as they don't have to plunge. They're willing to submit to God as long as God doesn't take what He's asked them to give up. They're willing to go so far, but they go back to Genesis chapter 2 and say, see, God stopped Abraham before he plunged. And so I'm willing to give whatever it is that is dear to my heart, that is my Isaac. I'm willing to give that to the Lord as long as the Lord doesn't actually take it. But the reality is that sometimes God does take it. I have had to give up Isaacs in my life. And some of them God never gave back. But the reality is that every Isaac that God has ever taken in my life, He's given me something better to replace it that I've never missed the Isaac. It was hard to give it up, but it was a blessing to have obeyed every time. Then we get down to verse 14. Verse 14 actually says that we have another name for God. The name is Jehovah Jireh, and it is God will provide. Oh, if we can just see Jehovah Jireh today in our trial, in our testing, if we can just trust, truly trust Jehovah Jireh, life would have so much more peace, so much more joy, so much more satisfaction. We make ourselves miserable so many times because we refuse to look at Jehovah Jireh and we looked at our problem instead. Jehovah Jireh. One final thing. We find that God's response is that God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you now. I promise I will bless you for your willingness to give me that which is most precious to you. But I find that God says here in chapter 2, and verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. When you look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, you find that that word seed in that promise is very specific and deliberate. It is singular instead of plural. Now, one of the things is that it proves the verbal inspiration of God's word. But the other thing that Genesis 3:16 tells us is that the seed that is referred to here is Jesus Christ. My final thought for you is that when we are submissive and obedient to Jehovah Jireh, we will have greater power in testifying to his seed, Jesus Christ. You want to be a great witness, a great soul winner? You want to do great things for God? Learn to be obedient in faith to God. Listen, let me close with this. There's a song that I love because it reminds us that in our worst of times, God knows and understands and cares and takes care of us. The title of the song is The Potter Knows the Clay, written by Marcia Henry and Allie LaPointe. I know you're going through the fire. It's getting hard to stand the heat. But even harder is the wondering, is God's hand still on me? It's lonely in the flames when you're counting days of pain. But the potter knows the clay. He knows how much pressure it can take. How many times around the wheel till there's submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design, but it will take some fire and time. That's the part we often miss. It'll take some fire and time. It's going to be okay because the potter knows the clay. Whatever you're going through, God knows you. God knows your problem. God loves you. And he is still Jehovah Jireh. Let's close in order of prayer. Father, we thank thee for your love to us. Help us, Lord, that we may with our hearts see you in your majesty, and may that give us comfort and peace in our time of trial and testing that we all go through. And as a result of our trial and testing, may we have an even more powerful testimony to offer a lost and dying and hurting world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.